I'll just go ahead and be the third person to say good morning, everyone. So it's really lovely to have the choir here. Your voices are amazing, and we're so lucky that we got to have you with us this morning. So thank you so much. So in today's scripture, Luke's telling of Jesus' triumphal entry, I found myself once again, and I think I say this every Palm Sunday, up against a story that I struggle to like. I love the clever countercultural empire protest of it, that Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey on one side of town, while the troops of the Roman Empire are entering Jerusalem in armor on war horses from the other side of town, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy and showing an alternative to what being a king could look like. Kingdom of God, this procession with the donkeys and the palms versus empire, which is the war procession. These are powerful images. Maybe it's just that I didn't, I felt on display as a kid with a palm leaf, and I'm still getting over it, maybe, but it's the spectacle of the triumphal entry that puzzles me sometimes. The Jesus that makes sense to me is the one who teaches by conversation, wherever he happens to be, whether you're in a tree, whether he's having a meal with you. The Jesus who heals, sometimes reluctantly, and often asks that no one spread the news about it after it happens. The Jesus who speaks in parables, not in rhetorical masterpieces designed to manipulate emotion, or even in easy answers to be mindlessly mimicked. So for Jesus to participate in what feels kind of like a spectacle seems out of character to the Jesus that I like to cherry pick, anyway. And yet, I'm intrigued by Jesus' response to the Pharisees in this story at the very end of the passage. The Pharisees seem to be looking on this procession with kind of the same attitude that I sometimes have had. Come on, Jesus, this is embarrassing. Make your disciples stop. And we don't know exactly why they say this. Perhaps it all felt very dangerous to them. Jesus calling this kind of attention to himself, and perhaps by extension them, with behavior that was at best poking fun of Rome, and at worst outright challenging it if it was recognized. And that they might be somehow seen as party to Jesus' actions and be vulnerable to a similar fate. Perhaps they were trying to be the quiet in the land and not be noticed by the Roman occupiers. And it turns out it was dangerous behavior, so their radar wasn't so far off. What I found myself returning to in the text, though, was Jesus' response to them. If they were silent, he says, of his disciples, even the stones would cry out. What the crowd, and in this story, actually the whole crowd is called a multitude of disciples, what they were doing was shouting Hosanna and calling Jesus king. They weren't crying out, really, were they? The verb for crying out in this passage in Greek is krazo, I think you pronounce it. But it's used throughout the Gospels. But it's used when someone cries out to get Jesus' attention, when they need healing for themselves or a loved one. They use this word when they cry out, have mercy, or when they cry out in fear. People who are seen to be possessed cry out using this word. And very tellingly, the one time Jesus cries out with this word is when he's on the cross in Matthew's gospel, right before he dies. So I hear Jesus saying, perhaps, that what lies underneath the pageantry, the hilarity, the loud demonstration, is actually profound grief and fear, pent up so tightly that it was about to explode. A need to voice and reach out and touch hope, a desperate need. The connection that he makes between pent-up human grief and its expression in creation is also profound. Looking around at creation now, it's not hard to see it as the stones and the trees and the creatures crying out while we cover our eyes. And I've been thinking this Lent that perhaps the converse of this statement might also be true, this connection between stones or creation and our grief. I'm going to share two stories with you about inanimate created things helping us to cry out. One is a rather old story, and one is a very new one. So the new one first. I confess that I have stumbled onto a show on YouTube this winter called Hot Ones. I don't know if anybody would confess to watch shows on YouTube, much less this one. But basically, it's a talk show with celebrity guests where the host and the guests sit across from each other. And while the interview is going on, just a normal press interview with a celebrity, they're each eating 10 chicken wings with sequentially hotter hot sauce on each one. So they start out with sriracha, and then they end with sauces in the 1 to 2 million Scoville range, if you're familiar with hot sauces. It's nuts, yes. And all the while the host, while also eating wings, is asking normal questions of the guest. So by the time they hit the last wings in the line, they're often having trouble concentrating. They're having trouble talking sometimes. They're chugging milk, and they're sweating and panting. And full disclosure, if you choose to watch it, they're sometimes cussing. So I warned you. But there's a marked transformation through the gauntlet of hot wings. Most celebrities are there to talk about their careers and promote their newest project, and they do this all the time. They're professionals at this banter and the facade. But by about wing number 7, the person sitting there is very human. There's just not that much cool you can do when you're kind of trying not to drool and when your foundation is dripping. And it might seem like a cruel device, and it does look painful, but everybody's there because they've agreed to the challenge, and everyone has the option to tap out at any time. And some do. There is a Hot Wings Hall of Shame. And while they usually profess playful anger toward the host, when they're coming to the end of the line, they're also visibly so much more present and having so much more fun. And I have to wonder whether there's some relief for them, who are so often having to so carefully curate themselves and what they have to say, to be put in a circumstance where all of that just drops away. And I wonder, I think it would be interesting to be quizzed on maybe one's theology through such a gauntlet of hot sauce. Or to be asked the truth of your life while eating hotter and hotter wings. What truths would fall out of our mouths about how we really perceive ourselves and God and the world? Honestly, I think we'd be more surprised by the faith we have than by the faith I think we sometimes fear we don't. Hot sauce helps us cry out. And I think we crave and urgently need that invitation to cry out. The second story is a much older one. I don't even know how old it is because it's a fairy tale. And because fairy tales always seem to have a royal family, this one does too. There's a king and a queen who have a daughter who, of course, is a princess. And she is well loved and she has it all. But the princess cannot cry. So doctors are called in. I mean, she's growing up now. It's not a baby we're talking about. This is a young, you know, a young woman. Doctors are called in. Magicians are called in. Wise people are called in. Nobody's allowed to hurt her, but other than that, like, they're trying to do everything to help this girl cry because it's closing her down as a person. It's not that she's not miserable sometimes, but she can't cry. She can't release it. So the king finally puts out an invitation all across the land for anyone to come and try to get his daughter to cry, and of course not hurting her. Nothing worked, and the princess was miserable too. Finally, a little farmer girl comes to the castle and says, "I think I can make the princess cry." They're about the same age. So they let her in, even thinking, like, if everybody else couldn't do this, why can this girl? And she doesn't even say much. But she invites the princess to come sit with her at a table. And she pulls out a cutting board, and 2 knives, and a bag of onions. She hands a knife and an onion to the princess and says, "Cut these onions with me." Sure enough, not much time passes before the knives are opening up those onions. And before she knew it, the princess was weeping and crying and sobbing, finally. In come the king and the queen, and everyone's laughing and crying. And the two girls remain friends forever, and the princess lives happily ever after, and sadly ever after, and madly, and however she felt, which was the happiness of this story. And one of the things that the life of Jesus and the incarnation of Christ reminds us is that even God sought out embodiedness. Even God knew that connecting with us would be profoundly different skin to skin. Many of us live in such a way that we assume that the only way we learn is through our brains. In Lent and in Holy Week, we are invited to look at hard things, to sit with them, to be reminded that Jesus' teachings affected his body, as faithful living impacts our embodied living, and as others' faithful and unfaithful living impacts our embodied living. And so I invite you, as you are able, to see the practices of Lent and Holy Week, which is this week, to see them as the sage advice of an ancient ancestral mother showing up at your door with a bag of onions, or an invitation to discuss life, Jesus' life, your own suffering perhaps, while sampling a succession of hot sauces beyond your palate. We invite seasons of somberness and of looking at the hard stories of Jesus, particularly his death. And these practices can help us get in touch with the parts of ourselves that we don't always bring to church or to God. So this week, this holy week ahead, which prepares us for Christ's passion, and do you hear that? Passion and holiness together? Not always the Mennonite line, but. So go this week, laugh and cry out and shake your fist at the sky. Shout your gratitudes and praise to God. Wave a palm or your scarf or your freak flag. Eat well, sleep long, make art, make love. Reach out to support someone in hardship. Schedule that appointment you're avoiding for your body. Turn your favorite song up to 11. Drive with the windows down, let your toes touch the grass. Open the good bottle of wine now. Sweep out some cobwebs. Bring your empty bellies and your dirty feet to Maundy Thursday. Come to Good Friday, even though the story is really hard, and try to stay with Jesus through it. And pray, really pray, whether it's in word form or silence form or casserole form, for someone you know really needs it. And if you've already got enough hot sauce or onions in your life, and gathering this week is going to be too much, you don't need to contemplate more suffering, then know that we'll be gathering and holding you, whether we know your name or not. And if all of that seems too distant to access, break out the hot sauce and try talking about it. And if someone you know seems to be holding emotions in too tight, that the stones are about to cry out for them, show up with a bag of onions. Amen.